Thank you very much for your invitation to be here today. Thank you, Michael. It's really good to be here. Just as a way of introduction, I have a role as young adults and discipleship pastor at the Brewer Green campus, but sort of connecting more widely a little bit in that as well. I've got a wife called Janelle and three boys, Shafin, Ashton and Jai. They're a great blessing to me. Unfortunately, they can't be with me today, but maybe again in the future sometime. But as a way of telling you a little bit of my story, I made a kind of a statement of faith about Jesus being my saviour about the age of 7. I remember going into a room with my mum after a family devotions, and because she must have sensed in what we were talking about that she asked me, you know, do you want to do this? Do you want to commit to follow Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And so I remember that day. I've even got a little card that she got me to sign. I've still got that to this day. But then it wasn't until about the age of 13 that God, through His Spirit, kind of spoke into my life in a way that said, you know, I'm not just your Savior. I actually want to be your Lord. I want to kind of take a rule of your life. And that was a huge turning point for me at that age. But over the next few years, I had this wrestle about baptism. Like, do I do this? I'd seen other people do it. But the thing that was stopping me from taking up that invitation was I wanted to have a girlfriend who wasn't a non-Christian. As in, there weren't many Christians around me where I grew up. And I wanted a girlfriend. And I thought, if I get a girlfriend and then I get baptized, that's just hypocritical. You know, she doesn't follow Jesus. And so I wrestled this for a few years. I was growing all the way through, but God was kind of just niggling me with this question. You know, will you follow me into baptism in this kind of way? He's putting that before me, and it steadily started to lose its grip on me, this idea that actually I knew what was going to be best for me, and actually He had some better plans. I'm glad I have my wife who follows the Lord, which is awesome. That's where the journey ended in some way. But I wanted to say that story in the sense that it speaks into our idea of repentance, which is the way that God changes our thinking. That's what repentance means. And we're going to, I don't know what repentance means to you as you sit here today. Is that a word that you think, oh, I don't know, it doesn't sit very well with me sometimes, you know, the idea of having to repent or... When we think on the flip side, we love people when they are repentant towards us, if they're remorseful, if they've done something wrong against us, and we kind of appreciate that. So we're just going to unpack some of that today, and I'm going to use Jesus' words from Mark chapter 1 just to kick us off today, although we're going to be leading into the Psalms a little bit later on. These words from Mark 1. 14 to 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Pretty awesome statement. One of the first words of Jesus in Mark. Always well paying attention to what's at the start and what's at the end. The time has come, it says, which is just the right time. The kingdom of God has come near. And this is really just about the idea of the rule of God. All that Jesus is and does, his words, his works and his ways, he's in full alignment with the will of God. And he's announcing like this new juncture of history that actually he's bringing this kingdom of God with him, but in kind of human body form. So we have these kind of two words, repent and believe, coming together. We've got this picture up there of repent. It really just means doing a 180 degree turn, a U-turn. The Greek word is metanoia, and it just means change of thinking. Turning from a non-kingdom of God way of thinking to a kingdom of God way of thinking. Moving from unbelief towards belief. And belief is really just living into the truth of God's promises. All the restrictions that hold us back from living the life that God's really got for us, they're left behind. You know, further in the New Testament, we see that repentance brought up at different times. Acts 2, Peter, he's speaking at the story of Israel, and he's talking about the lead up to the life of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And when people are listening to his words, they're cut to the heart, and they ask, what are we going to do? Like, we've done something wrong here. And he says, repent and be baptized. Turn around and be immersed into the family of God. In Scripture, we kind of have these two different types of repentance that are often spoken about. They're kind of the initial surrender for salvation with Jesus. You know, there's no other way of entering this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about other than surrendering to the King. But the one we're going to speak about mostly today is about the ongoing work of repentance for holiness, as in like a pursuit after the kingdom of God for us personally, but ultimately for the glory of God. You know, both are on offer, this initial surrender to Jesus and the ongoing surrender to Jesus. He offers this to us at all times until Jesus returns to earth. And both are most incredibly important. But we're going to, as I said, relate more to the second part, the repentance for holiness, today. And the aim of this preaching series, The Prayerful Life, we want to harness the words of prayers that other people have prayed that we see in Scripture. And the example we have today is from Psalm 51. And there's a little intro there, but just before, this is kind of the intro to the Psalms, and you see this in many of the Psalms. The author has placed it there to give some little notes, to give some context to what the Psalm is about. And let's read this context. For the director of music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. I was like, this is a scandal psalm. It's like, if it was in a tabloid newspaper, it'd be like, King of Israel commits adultery. Let's write a song about it. Like, that's kind of what we've got here. And if you're not sure what adultery is, it's having sex with someone else's wife or a husband, also while being married yourself. Story. What's this story about? Maybe you've never read this story. 2 Samuel 11, you can refer back to it. But one night, David, he couldn't sleep. He goes out from where his palace was. He's looking across Jerusalem, and he sees a woman bathing. Naked, I presume. Asked, who is she? Bathsheba is the name, and he finds out she's married to a guy called Uriah. And he's like, yeah, I reckon she should come up to my palace. They have sex, she gets pregnant, and he tries to cover up his tracks. Tried to get her husband back, Uriah, from a battle that he was fighting on behalf of Israel. He says, come back, and if you sleep with her, trying to trick her into that, tell him home, that they won't know if it's his baby, that it's David's baby. Uriah refuses, because he's like, I'm in the midst of a war. I got to, honor all the other guys. They can't go home and be with their wives. So David organizes that Uriah is placed in the most dangerous part of the battle, and he is killed. Bathsheba, she mourns her husband, and David becomes David's wife. Nathan the prophet is sent by God shortly after and says, God knows what you've done. You're guilty. And hence we have this song written by David. This whole shocking story is then put into a song where he is at a place of repentance. So let's read the first 12 verses of this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, it's pretty heartfelt language from David. But there's a question as we think about the context of this whole passage about how he got to this point. How did David find himself in such a predicament, the king of Israel? You know, as a king of Israel, he's been given a charter to love, lead, and protect the nation. Deuteronomy 17, you can see kind of how God declares a few things about the fact that, amongst other things, the king was actually meant to write out the law, their own scroll, and read it daily as a way of them kind of being marinated in what God wanted for them. But it also says for them not to consider themselves better than their fellow Israelites. There's also a warning of God that in 1 Samuel 8, about bad kings. And you know, we see David moving from kind of a good king character possibility all the way over to what was predicted for those that did not follow God. So there's this spectrum, I guess. Hard heart, soft heart. Unrepentance to repentance. David's found himself with a hard heart. He's found himself with an unrepentant heart. For David to get to that point, that one night when he couldn't sleep, he goes out and looks. I'm sure there's many times he could look across and people are doing a whole range of things. David didn't just decide in that moment that the mandate of God to keep marriage sacred, like, this is it, I see her, she's mine. There's something that's built up to this place that he's able to make that decision. You know, we could imagine maybe it could be that he thought he can take anything he wants. Maybe he thought that he is better than others. Maybe he thought lying is okay. Maybe he thought his sexual desires matter more than a person like Bathsheba or her husband and their marriage relationship. Maybe he doesn't feel he needs to ask God about the decisions that he makes. Maybe he found a justification for his need or wants. You know, I work hard as a king. I've led all these people through a whole bunch of, you know, they're a real pain in the neck sometimes. And surely I deserve a bit of luxury. David's heart must have been on a journey for hardening to unrepentance. Not paying attention, but actually justifying more things. One compromise after the other in his heart. Maybe you can recognize this in your own self. You've experienced it. I know I have seen that in my life. That kind of building these justifications in whatever place we find ourselves in. Selfish desires taking over. God's voice becoming quieter and quieter and quieter. Our heart hardens. Often we don't notice it because it's just so subtle. There's this book called Atomic Habits I've been listening to recently. It talks about how to have good habits, but it also says something about how negative habits form in our life. And James Clear, he says this, if you eat an unhealthy meal today, the weight scale doesn't move much. If you work late and you ignore your family, they will forgive you. If you procrastinate and put your project off until tomorrow, there'll be usually time to finish it later. A single decision is easy to dismiss, but when we repeat 1% errors day after day by replicating poor decisions, duplicating tiny mistakes, and rationalizing little excuses, our small choices compound into toxic results. It's the accumulation of many missteps, a 1% decline here and there, that results in a problem. And maybe that's where David found himself. From a soft heart to a hard heart. And that's why I think it's so important for us to have a prayerful life that includes repentance. It matters so much that our hearts are soft and supple to God. You know, the amount of time between recognizing our need to repent and believe can't be left too long, because our hearts get harder. And we want to see this as an everyday lifestyle of surrendering to God. Do you recognize this same reality in your own heart? You know, that hard to soft dynamic. It can come so subtly, and we slowly fade over time. So let's not be those people. Let's use today, use this psalm to kind of awaken our hearts and to learn from David's mistakes. So let's look at this prayer. We're just going to break it down. Four things I want to say about. Well, I've made it into three, but, you know, they're kind of four. First of all, it's about the idea of acknowledging. In a repentance prayer, we want to acknowledge two things. One, firstly, that I'm actually wrong. I've got it wrong. I'm not thinking the way that God thinks about this. And secondly, we want to acknowledge God's character. I just want to read those words from verse 2 to 5 again. And it just picks up this idea of David being honest and saying, I'm wrong. Let's read those words. Wash away all my iniquity. Iniquity is kind of wickedness or complete injustice. So wash this complete injustice in my heart away. Cleanse me from my sin. Sin is about missing the target that God has for us. That's what that word means. For I know my transgressions. What are transgressions? Well, that's an offense against the law. Use all these sort of similar kind of words, similar but slightly different. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Interesting, he says this, against you, you only, have I sinned. Not Bathsheba, not Uriah, not the nation of Israel. Against God, he says, he has sinned against. It's not that he hasn't sinned against them. He's just taking it. God is the creator of all those people. Ultimately, he's the one he has offended. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my time my mother conceived me. He's saying this has been a long-term battle. From birth all the way through, sin is right there with me. But in the midst of these kind of I'm wrong kind of statements, actually David is appealing to the character of God. Now there's a few different ways he expresses this, but just some of them are. He starts from a place that God is a God of unfailing love. God is a God of great compassion. God is a righteous judge. David is trying to calibrate his understanding of who is he speaking, who is he being before here? Opening up himself to say, I'm wrong. And saying, actually, there's a God who has great compassion for me. Great love. You know, it's not like God, this brings up a whole new motivation to be able to have this repentant heart. You know, when we think that God doesn't really care, or, I sort of made a little mistake, you know, he'll get over it. It happens to him all the time. People are kind of going against God and, you know, he must be used to it by now. Yeah, anything like that could be part of our mindset. But on the flip side, when we realize that God is truly convicting us, and he's one who can come, we can come before in his love. He doesn't applaud sin. He doesn't say it doesn't matter. But just like Jesus said to another person that was caught in adultery, a lady that you can read of in the Gospels, he says, go and sin no more. You know, think of a moment when you received welcome from someone, even despite your actions. Maybe a hug from a parent, a willingness from a friend to say, hey, yeah, we've had a breakdown in a relationship, but let's catch up, let's talk about that. Now, it's a beautiful thing that we can actually share something of heart when we trust the person, we acknowledge their character, and ultimately that's what David's doing here, acknowledging the goodness of God. He's willing to share his heart with him. I had this experience as I was first going out with my wife Janelle. I remember just as our relationship started to build, you know, more trust extended to one another, I started to tell more of my past, things that I was kind of ashamed of, actually. And she just sat there and listened, no condemnation. I mean, at the time, I couldn't believe it. I've never shared any of that level of stuff with anyone before. And she was just like, okay, I hear it. I'm like, oh, wow, this is a keeper. but it's just, it gave me such freedom. Like, it's out in the open. It's known. I can't be accused of that, this little secret hitting in the back anymore. There is great freedom in repentance. Acknowledging that we are wrong. Acknowledging that there is someone in this universe who sees that wrong and yet extends unconditional love. Unfailing love. Great compassion. So I wanted to kind of bring that before us, because this is often the hardest step. It's where the lies are giving the greatest heat towards us, that might say, they won't understand. God won't like me anymore if I'm honest with him. I've got to appear perfect. Little side note, God can see everything, and so it's a little bit hard to get around it. But it's amazing how we trick ourselves into the fact that somehow he doesn't know. I used to hide in a cupboard, I remember, when I was a little kid, from God. It was like, he can't see me here. I realized that that wasn't going to work. The next part, after acknowledging, ask. David asked for a whole range of things in his prayer song, and a few of the little verses and stuff are listed up on the screen, but I'm just going to read to you some of the ways he expresses his asking. Have mercy, blot out, wash away, cleanse me, wash me, let me hear joy and gladness, let my bones rejoice, hide your face, blot out, deliver me. So many askings of God in this point. He's admitted where he's at, and now he's asking for God to move in his life. You know, these are all phrases we can kind of put in our own prayers. You might express it slightly differently. It might be like, just deal with my rubbish, God. Clean me up. Show me a better way to live. Make me a different person from the inside out, putting a new spirit in me. Because we know if we're left by our own to kind of sort our life out, we're just going to repeat the same mistakes we did last time. Why is that? Because we actually haven't dealt with what's at the core. What is behind the reason we acted in that way? What do we yet not believe about what God has for us? Another part of the prayer could be, assure me that you are close. Because that's what he says when he says, do not, Let me pick it up. Sorry, lost it for a moment. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He's like, I get fearful that you're going to not be in my life anymore, God, if I am honest with you. Actually, I need your closer. I need your confirmation that you're still there. It's okay to ask for some pretty amazing things. That's what we see in this psalm. Acknowledge, ask, and last, this is my one point, there's sort of two, accept and act. Who's been watching Olympics? Hear that going on? Yeah. When people receive a medal, yeah, they've often like, well, even just after they've won, about 2 seconds after, they've got someone with a microphone in front of their face trying to ask them a question while they're still huffing and puffing. And they say, how do you feel? Often they'll say, I can't believe it. That's kind of where they're at. It hasn't sunk in yet. In the same way, are we people that can accept what God is giving us? You know, if we acknowledge his goodness, we acknowledge we've done wrong, and we're asking for him to move in our life, can we actually accept that he will give it? He's a good gift giver. And this is the believe part of the repent and believe. Repent, turn around, believe, live in to what God is going to provide for us. David says it in this verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, which is just like a sweet smelling herb, and I will be clean. He's anticipating this is what's going to happen. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David speaks of a confidence that God will stick to his promises. To acknowledge and ask will be followed by a gift. And David is ready to accept that gift. The washing, the forgiveness, the restoration. And sometimes this is where we trip up. Maybe we've got good at kind of saying, hey, I'm sinful, and you might have just like, that's who I am. But God's got a believe part. He wants to move you away from that, not just wallow in I've done wrong. He wants to take you further than that. If we are genuine, he doesn't hold out on us. Otherwise, we can have this big question mark that lives over us. And there might be some more work to do. There's consequences. If you follow David's story, it plays out that actually the son that Bathsheba has born to him actually dies. So it's not like it was all rosy once he's kind of admitted his mistake. But the spiritual truth of God is dealing with sin is that he makes are spiritually clean, and it's real. It's not just a nice idea. Remember David's prayer at the start in verse 1. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Don't start looking at yourself again like as an indicator of whether I deserve that forgiveness. Look at God. Be my vision, as we sung. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Last bit of this. As we accept his forgiveness, then we act. David says, I'm willing to pass on this good news of forgiveness. You can read that, verse 13, 14, 15. Yeah, he wants to teach other people about what he's experienced. You know, me testifying today, just saying something about how Janelle accepted me as I told something of her experience. That's an opportunity to testify. What does it look like for you to pass on the good news when you've gone through this journey of repentance and believing? And the benefits flow beyond us. David talks about asking for prospering Zion, which is, you know, kind of a way of saying, prophet of the nation of Israel and all that is going on, your kingdom work, God, through this people of Israel. You know, when David the king gets a supple heart, then things turn. The nation prospers. You know, as we become repentant people, more and more keeping short accounts, our friends and family will certainly notice that we have a soft heart. It might look like our pride gets reduced. We don't defend ourselves all the time. And they see perhaps a heavy burden of guilt lift off our shoulders. Yeah, I've seen people physically change from a hunched position to the point of surrendering to Jesus to kind of standing up with their chin up, like they walk with their head lifted high in a whole new way. The burden has been lifted from them. Even sometimes they change their clothes. I've seen young people who are like dark, I'm going to say emo kind of direction, becoming to like wear white stuff, and like it just their whole way. There's no accusation against anyone wearing dark stuff today. Look what I've got. Last thing I want to say about this is when we acknowledge, ask, accept, and act, the encouragement is to repeat this often. Keep short accounts with God. Do not let your hearts be hardened. You know, get stuck in the muck like David did. Destruction happened in his life and the nation around him. People lost respect for his kingship. He lost a faithful servant, Israel, through Uriah. He lost a son, ultimately. He lost self-respect. But the more we lay down our own kingdom and take up a vision of God's kingdom, then us and all the people around us will certainly have a win. Acknowledge we are wrong. Acknowledge that God is a loving and just judge. Ask for him to do the cleaning and accept and act on what he has promised. As a way of kind of giving ourselves time to kind of reflect on this in our own situation, we're going to take communion together, but it's going to be like communion plus a little bit today. And part of the plus is we've got some water basins that are actually put around the back there. And this is going to be an opportunity to, you know, God gives us these tangible reminders, the juice, the blood of Jesus, the bread, his body broken for us. They're helpful because we can just think things in our head, but something having in our hands, tasting it on our lips, it kind of awakens us. And from the scripture that we've read today, there's a lot of imagery around washing, being clean. And so I thought we could take communion today, but also the invitation is there for perhaps there's an action that you would like to take today of actually walking to those basins, dipping your hands in, washing them, wiping them with a towel, talking to God as you do it. About this idea of, I'm wrong, but God, I come to you as a loving and just judge. Ask for him to do that cleaning as you wash your hands. And that will lead us into places where we can actually receive it, accept it. So if that's helpful for you today, I'd love to encourage you to take that opportunity. So if you've got your communion cups with you, please take a hold of those. And communion's a great time to enact the repent and believe picture that Jesus cast. You know, repent and believe the good news. The good news that Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Maybe you come today with maybe what you've heard today. Actually, I've got a bit of a prideful, hard heart. Like, I actually never admit that I'm wrong. You get out of practice of actually admitting that. And the harder your heart is, the harder it is to do that. Maybe to your family, to your spouse, maybe to a friend. It's like, I can't go there. But maybe as a way, as we think about what Jesus has done for us, what he has willingly done for us, putting his life on the line for us, we can say, okay, enough. Today is my day of surrender. Today is when I want my prideful heart and tough and hard heart to be soft again. So just with the bread, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise, the new delivery of closeness with God. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Not for someone else, but for you, for every person. Drink as you're able." So just while we have some music playing, I would encourage you, perhaps from where you're seated, to take that opportunity to go and have your hands washed in those basins. You might like to pray a little mini psalm like David did. "This is my sin." You think of what that is, the thing that you are not believing God for. "I want to be honest before you, God. You are my Savior. Thank you for your unfailing love. Have mercy on me. Wash me clean. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I will be clean." Take the opportunity in your own time, and we'll just pause so people can do that, and then we'll hand over to the music team. They can lead us in song, but you might like to do it even in the midst of that last song, to take the opportunity. Lots of different places that you can go to that people can take turns to do that. I encourage you just to pause, be praying to God, and then step up when you're ready. Thank you.